This morning's reading is taken from Matthew 20, verses 17 to 28. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody here in church and also everybody at home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we ask that you would speak to us this morning, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Amen. I wonder who it is that you think of when you think of a great person. What are the qualities that make them great? Today, as we continue our journey through the book of Matthew, we see Jesus teaching his disciples about what greatness looks like in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, greatness begins with one thing, not with courage, not with power, popularity, intelligence. It begins with humility. In our passage today, we join Jesus and his disciples on a journey. They're on their way from Galilee and they're going up to Jerusalem. The Jewish leaders are plotting against Jesus. And in another week, he will face the pain and the shame of the cross. Jesus takes this time to tell his disciples what lies ahead. He's going to be betrayed, condemned to death, mocked, flogged, and crucified. This is the third time that he's told them that things are not going to look like they expect them to. They're not expecting the Messiah to die a shameful death. But this time, he also tells them that he's going to be raised again on the third day. Jesus knew that the cross was going to happen. This is not everything gone completely wrong. God is still in control. The disciples couldn't take this in at the time. It was just so far away from the kind of things they were expecting to happen. But they would understand it later. This is nothing like what they were hoping for, nothing like what they were anticipating for the coming kingdom. But God is still at work in the midst of it. What a contrast then, the next paragraph. As Jesus is preparing for and wrestling with what lies ahead, James and John's mother arrives on the scene with her sons in tow. She needs to speak to Jesus. What does she want to talk about? They too were thinking about the coming kingdom, but they were thinking about position and status and authority and security. Jesus spoke about pain and humiliation, and they were dreaming of honor and glory. This request didn't come out of the blue. I don't know if you remember, last week Will was speaking from Matthew 19. And in that passage, Jesus told his disciples that when the Son of Man was sitting on his throne in the kingdom, they would be sitting on 12 other thrones to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. James and John and their mother had obviously taken this very literally, and they wanted to make sure that out of all the disciples, they were on the most important thrones. It's easy for us to criticize this woman, but in reality, she was doing what any parent often does, looking out for her boys and wanting what's best for them. Many Bible commentators think that James and John's mother is Salome, who's the sister of Mary. So that would make her Jesus's aunt. So maybe she was just actually coming and saying, don't forget, family comes first when you're in your kingdom. One thing for sure, it wasn't their mother just dragging James and John along to speak to Jesus, because in Mark's version, we see that it's James and John themselves who come to Jesus and make that request. We can look at this with hindsight and be amazed. What? They still didn't get it. And yet, how many times do we not get it? How many times does God need to teach us the same lesson again and again? The other disciples were angry with James and John. Was this because they were shocked at James and John's self-seeking behavior? Or was this because they thought, oh, I should have got in there first, asking for those thrones? This wasn't the first time they jostled for position to be recognized, to be seen as more important. They could well have been thinking, how dare James and John behave like that? Look at all that I've given up to follow Jesus. I'm just as important as they are. I wonder if any of those words sound familiar to us. And yet, although we see the weakness and pride of James and John at this moment, we also see their great faith and loyalty to Jesus. Jesus had just told them that the cross lay ahead. Many people had turned against him. The Pharisees were plotting to kill him. The atmosphere was heavy. And yet, with all appearances to the contrary, the disciples still believed that Jesus will be on a throne, ruling a kingdom. That actually takes great faith. They've been told that a bitter cup lies ahead, and we see that they have little understanding of what that is, because they say to Jesus, yeah, we can drink the cup that you're going to drink. But they don't think of turning back, leaving Jesus, abandoning him, because there's going to be a bitter cup. They were loyal. As Jesus tells them, they will indeed have their own bitter cup to drink later on. James was one of the first disciples to be martyred, and John would end up being exiled on the island of Patmos. At this moment, they want to talk about glory, but Jesus replies by telling them about suffering. Still, Jesus is so patient with them. He didn't get angry with them or reject them because of their pride or their lack of understanding. He knows what we're like, and he knows our weaknesses. But he uses this opportunity to teach his followers again that the kingdom of God has got very different values than the kingdom of the world. We come back to this upside down, or as Joy likes to call it, topsy-turvy kingdom. God's kingdom isn't about status and being served. It's about serving others. Let's look at what he taught them. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. As humans, it's easy for us to want to look out for number one and compete for the top spot. We want to get ahead of others and feel like we are more important. But as Jesus tells the disciples, that's the way it is with the rulers of the Gentiles, but not so with you. Kingdom living looks very different. Kingdom living does not look like self-importance, the desire to be noticed and respected, the ambition to make our mark and impose our will on others. Kingdom living looks like serving. But how do we do that? What does that look like for us in our everyday lives? Jesus points to himself as our example. So let's have a look at how Jesus served. What was it about him? What helped him to keep loving, looking out for others and serving others all the way to death, even death on a cross, as Philippians says? Giving his life as a ransom so that we could be set free from the grip of sin and death and brought back into a relationship with God. Just a few thoughts about what it was, the way that Jesus served. Firstly, he served from a place of security. Security of who he was in relationship to the Father. Right at the beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized, God spoke and said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." At this point, Jesus was just beginning his ministry. The Father wasn't saying, "I'm pleased with you because of all these things you've done." He was saying, "I'm pleased with you just because you are you." Jesus served people as a well-beloved son who knew the approval of his Father. Oops. This reminds me of a verse we looked at on Valentine's Day for those of you who were there at the Zoom service. As dearly loved children, live a life of love. Through Jesus, we become children of God. We too are dearly loved, and we have the security of knowing that. We all need to feel secure. And if we don't find our identity and security in God and his love for us, then we can easily find ourselves seeking praise and approval from people and feeling the need to control others. When we find our security in our Heavenly Father, we can be set free from having to worry and think about ourselves all the time, and we can focus on other people. We can then begin to do what Paul calls us to do in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Mother Teresa tells us that if you are humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace, because you know who you are. So Jesus served from a place of security. Secondly, Jesus kept his eyes on the Father and sought to obey him and please him in everything he did. In the Gospel of John, he tells us that he could do nothing by himself, but he only did what he saw the Father doing. He wanted to please the Father. Maybe we could start praying in the mornings, Lord, what do you want me to do today that will please you? Jesus talks a lot about obedience and being love, and then love being obedience in John's Gospel. As we love and serve those around us, then we love and serve God. As we love and serve God, then we love and serve those around us. It might not be something that comes naturally to us, and certainly not something that we can do in our own strength. I think that we probably like the idea of serving more than the actual reality, especially when that involves doing the jobs that nobody else wants to do. I read a quote this week which made me smile as I recognized myself in it. It said, "We all like to be called servants until someone treats us as one." We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to serve. As we're being transformed by the Spirit to become more like Jesus, then we can see people more as Jesus sees them. Obeying God is not always easy. Serving is not always easy. But as we fix our eyes on Jesus, talking to him, listening to him, spending time with him, then we can serve joyfully rather than out of duty, because we know that we are pleasing him, the God of the whole universe, who came in humility to serve us. Thirdly, Jesus could humble himself and put himself in the place of the lowest servant because he trusted the Father to take care of him. If we don't trust God, then we have to look out for number one. We have to make sure that we get all that we need for our lives. We have to rely on ourselves and our own abilities. If we don't trust God, it's easy to start comparing ourselves with other people and getting jealous of others who seem to be noticed and praised more than we do. We feel like we have to cover our own backs. If we don't trust the Father, then maybe we feel like we can't rest because we're working out of a sense of duty and fear, as if it all relies on us. But trusting the Father looks like relying on God to provide for us, knowing that God has a plan and a purpose for us, being able to be ourselves and serve God by serving others where he's calling us to. We know that the master we serve is gentle and humble in heart, and we know that he wants to give us rest as well as work. Serving others doesn't mean that we need to suppress our drive and ambition and hide our giftings. It means that we bring all of those things to God, recognizing that he can use them for his kingdom work as we serve him in humility. At this moment, some of us might be in a season in life where we're mainly serving our families. And as we serve them faithfully, that too will be our service of God. I was thinking about people who have served me and the difference that has made in my life. People who put themselves out to listen and to care. People who turn up to help in practical ways, bringing meals, helping with jobs, babysitting. People who notice when you're having a hard time and unexpectedly appear with a bunch of flowers or something for you. People who take the time to pray for you. Nobody knows they're doing it, but it shows their great love and God's great love through them. In church, I think about those who are ready to arrive early to set up the chairs and stay late to lock up. The people, though we can't really do it at the moment, who are always ready to serve by doing the washing up without even being asked. Many jobs which aren't noticed are always appreciated, and yet they make such a difference to the life and ministry of the church. From our time in Congo, I think of a particular person. His name is Brother Reinhardt, one of a group of German Lutheran brothers who worked at Fonga with us. Brother Reinhardt was the leader of the German brothers and a pediatrician at the hospital, and he had such a servant's heart. In the villages around Vonga, he wasn't known as the important doctor from the hospital or the boss of the German brothers. He was known as the doctor who cries when our babies die. People saw God's heart of love through him. Finally, Jesus' example is to serve because of love. Time and time again, as we see Jesus serving people, we see his amazing love. Love which leads him to lay aside his own agenda and take time to spend with the people who are seen as unimportant in society. Love which leads him to an out-of-the-way place to speak to a Samaritan woman at a well who's been shunned by the other people in her town. Love which leads him to stop his important business to talk to a short tax collector sitting up in a tree and to invite himself round for dinner. This is love which then transforms people's lives as they are touched by the Father's love and see just how precious and valued they are. Love which meant that Jesus accepted being served by other people, which some of us find very hard to do sometimes. Mary washed his feet with her tears, dried them with her hair. Love which meant that Jesus put himself out of his way to do the jobs that nobody else wanted to do. And ultimately, love which meant that he was willing to die, even a shameful death on a cross, so that you and so that I could know forgiveness and freedom from guilt and shame. So, as we love and serve one another, it won't be easy, but let's ask God to show us the people around us through his eyes as he sees them. Let's serve each other from a place of security of who we are in God. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and seek to obey him and please him as we humble ourselves and follow him in his kind of kingdom living. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how amazing that you left heaven and all of the glory you had there, and you humbled yourself and came to serve us out of your great, great love. Father, we pray that you would teach us to trust you, to know that we are loved by you, and to serve you this week. We pray you'd show us what that looks like for each one of us, and that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.